Open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And while you're going there, let me just tell you a little story, because this story really has a lot to do with the sermon title today. Talking about youth camp and so on and so forth. Several years ago at a kids camp, we were probably about halfway into the week, and we'd come to the end of the day, and a young lady from our church came to me, and she said, "Pastor," she was bawling. She was just out of control, crying and weeping, and I had no idea what had happened. Something obviously very traumatic to her. She was probably 11 or 12 years old, and she explained to me that morning during breakfast that she had taken her retainer out of her mouth so she could eat, and she had wrapped it up in a little napkin and laid it next to her food, and she had proceeded to eat her breakfast, and then after breakfast was over with, everybody gathered up the trash and they went and threw it away, and her retainer, which by the way happened to be her fourth or fifth retainer that year, because she had lost them, broke them, so on and so forth, and she said, "Pastor, if I lose this retainer, my parents are going to kill me." And I said, "Well, hon, let's go see if we can find that retainer." Now, we probably had about 250 kids that year at camp and another 50 or so staff. So you think all the waste that is created by 300 people. And they had had breakfast and lunch and supper, and all of it had been tossed into the dumpster in bags. And I said, "Well, where do you think we ought to start?" There were probably 35 bags full of trash. Do you know what kind of trash comes out of the kitchen? I thought there for a moment, I could probably just give her enough money to buy her a new retainer. Or maybe I could go whittle one out of a piece of oak. I don't know. But then I thought, no, we're going to get this retainer back for this girl, because she's not going home and facing her parents. And this is something that she lost at kids camp. And so I'll tell you, I just started getting bags out of the trash can. We just started tearing up. Now, I got to tell you, the whole adventure was made more complicated in the fact that she had wrapped that retainer in a napkin. And so every napkin that we came across, do you know what kids put inside their napkins? We had to open those napkins up, and I forgot, after a little while, I wouldn't open them anymore. I was just kind of feeling, you know, to see if there was something in there. There was a couple of times I felt, and it felt just like a dead mouse inside that napkin, but I didn't look to see what it was. I just threw it down. I knew it wasn't a retainer. About 45 minutes later, and I want to tell you, after a while, I just got in there. You know what I'm saying? The first 15 or 20 minutes, you know, you're kind of going like this, and, you know, I had on a pair of gloves from the kitchen. It was these, you know, little cheap plastic, you know. After a little while, the things had sprung leaks, and I just threw them away, and I was just in there because, you know, I had made up my mind, no matter what it took, I was going to get that retainer back. And after about the 10th, 12th, 14th load of trash that we pulled out of there and ripped apart, we were like a couple of coons in the back of that, tearing it apart. I reached down and I grabbed up this napkin and I squeezed it and I thought, "Hey." And I opened it up, and sure enough, there was her retainer. She grabbed me and gave me a big hug, and she said, "Pastor," she said, "I don't know of any other pastor that would do this for somebody." I said, "I don't either." I said, "I don't either. I said, here's your retainer. I would suggest you boil it, because that's what I'm fixing to do, is go boil myself." Oh, man. But I have to be honest with you. You know, several minutes into there, I literally had to take this idea into my head that no matter what it took, I was going to find that retainer. And many of you in this audience, you can identify with some time in your life where you just dug your feet in the ground and you said, no matter what, this is going to get done. Amen. Some of you parents can remember a time whenever you and your child butted heads, like yesterday. And you just said, no matter what, I'm the parent and I'm going to win this one. Amen? I mean, some of you spouses, we better not go there. We could cause conflicts this morning. But anyway, that brings us to our text this morning, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 1. Let's just begin reading there. It says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gathering together of him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. So now, this is in reference to the coming of Jesus. How many of y'all know that we are working our way 24-hour segments at a time? We're working our way towards the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people that are just going through their lives, not giving any attention to this. Oh, we're just going to be here forever. I'm telling you, we are not going to be here forever. We are incrementally, just minute by minute, working our way to where one day, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is literally going to come back just like He left. He's going to come down out of the clouds and His feet are literally going to touch down in the very same exact spot where His feet left. And we know that's on the Mount of Olives, just across the Kidron Valley from the Temple Mount. Jesus Christ's feet are going to set down on the earth. And the Bible says right then, the earth is literally going to split apart right there where Jesus touches it. I want to tell you something, folks. That's going to be a day that will surpass all of Hollywood's attempts to entertain us. All of these amazing movies that we've seen over the years where they're just, you know, some movies become epic, you know. I want to tell you something. Hollywood and all of their production ability will not be able to produce what it's going to be like to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords come back to this planet. Woo! Man, I'm telling you, I want a front row seat. How about y'all? Man. I have an idea that I'm not going to be able to sit down. It's just going to be standing up all the time. Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Creator of all that is in existence, is going to come back to this planet. Well, what had happened here, you see, is the Apostle Paul is kind of having to straighten out some stuff. Because there have been some false rumors floating around, and I'm not even going to go into a lot of that right now, because what I want to get to is I want to get to this verse number 3. It says, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." Okay, the falling away. That's what I want to talk about this morning. The Bible tells us that there's going to be a few things that lead up to this amazing return of Jesus Christ. The rapture of the church. Church going to be taken out. But ultimately, the Bible, as it describes each one of these events that's going to lead up to the Lord Jesus Christ being able to come back, there's going to be something that the Apostle Paul calls here the falling away. The falling away. So here in 2 Thessalonians, it states that the Antichrist is going to be revealed. That's the man of perdition there, the son of perdition. But before he comes, and we all know that's the dispensation that we're going to be calling the Great Tribulation, the tribulation period, a 7-year period that is going to be horrible here on this planet. But thankfully, if you are a believer, we believe that believers are going to be taken out of this place, so we do not have to experience the horribleness that's going to take place during the tribulation. The Antichrist is going to be in control. And I want to tell you something. You don't want to be friends with the Antichrist. He's a bad, bad dude. I'm going to tell you something. He's bad to the bone. In fact, he's even bad past the bone, all the way to the marrow of the bone. He's a bad guy. And he's evil. He's evil. Evil to the core. But before that happens, the Bible says there's going to be a falling away. A falling away. Matthew Henry gives us this idea as he talks about the falling away. He states before the Antichrist is revealed, there will be a falling away. And this falling away, this is what he describes it as. There will be a falling away from sound doctrine, from true worship, and from holy living. Okay, now let me go back and restate that. A falling away from sound doctrine, true worship, and holy living. And so today, I'd like to present the attitude that you have to have in order to be numbered with those who fall away, not those that are going to hold fast. So now, folks, here's kind of the idea that's in my spirit this morning. You don't want to be numbered with those individuals that are going to fall away. You want to be numbered with those individuals that are going to hold fast. You need to be called a no matter what Christian. So that's what it came to. Deep into that garbage pile. And I got to tell you something, folks. That garbage pile was nasty. The only thing that was thankful I was thankful about is that garbage hadn't had time to sit there for a few days. It was fresh garbage. In fact, there was a couple of times into it, I'd gotten so used to it, I found a cookie that hadn't been eaten. I got a couple bites off of it. I was running out of energy. I needed some sugar in my bloodstream. I didn't really eat a cookie. But I had made up my mind that I was going to do it no matter what. I was going to find that retainer. If I had to go through that trash two or three times, I knew it was in that dumpster and I was going to find it. Folks, we got to take that same attitude as we progress day by day towards that day whenever Jesus is going to set his feet down on this earth. We've got to be people that say, no matter what, I'm going to finish this race in Jesus' name. Because the Bible says here, it is a prophetic word that comes from the Bible. The same kind of prophetic word that came in reference to the birth of Jesus Christ. The Bible told us that he was going to be born in Bethlehem. The Bible told us all of these things about him. And for sure, every one of those things came to pass. And so if the Bible was right about all of those things, let me tell you, it is right about the falling away. There are going to be men and women in churches all across the world that are Christians. Listen to me. They're coming to church. They're bringing their families to church. They're living lives unto Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us that there is going to be a falling away. Now, it's been my privilege as a pastor over the many years that I've pastored to be able to kind of be with those that have finished the race. You know, Christians who have gone on to find their reward. Christians who have died and there is faith in their heart and fire in their bones. I can remember one individual that I was sitting with, and her daughter had called me out, and this woman was just a fireball Christian. She prayed about everything. You couldn't go over to her house without her praying for you two or three times. She'd look at you, go, "You look tired, let me pray for you. You look hungry, let me pray for you." I mean, she just prayed about everything. But yet on her deathbed, I can remember the presence of Almighty God literally filling the room as she passed. And she got this great big smile on her face just moments before she passed. And this is what she vocalized. She had not said a word for several days because of her condition. But on this moment, just literally seconds before her life ended, she said, "I can see him." And I want to tell you something. Her daughter and many of her loved ones were gathered around. I was there. The presence of God was inside that room. And I'm going to tell you, whenever she said, "I can see him," we just kind of had a party. And you sense kind of crazy that, you know, your mom is passing and you're just over there saying, "Oh, hallelujah, way to go, Jesus." It just doesn't make any sense. But see, that's the privilege that I've had of being there with individuals that have finished the race. They've died with faith in their hearts, fire in their bones, that heaven was in their reach. And folks, if I live long enough to die, instead of going home to be with him as he calls us to meet him in the clouds, I want to finish this race like they did. Fire inside my bones. I'm telling faith inside my heart. I want to finish, amen? I don't want to go through all of these years of Christianity and then have myself fallen away. And you say, "Well, Pastor, you know, you're a pastor. You're a man of the cloth. You're a reverend. Surely that can never happen to you." The Bible tells us that even the very, very select, the elite among Christianity, they will find themselves falling away. This is what I'm going to make a point of. It doesn't make any difference who you are in the kingdom right now. We've all got to take on this idea that no matter what, I'm going to make it. I mean, this video we seen just a minute ago, I don't know if you've seen this statistic, 85% of people who come to know Jesus Christ do so before they reach the age of 18. that tell you how imperative it is to reach out to the community that we live in and try to get a hold of these kids' lives. 85. If you've passed 18 and you're not living for Jesus, man, 15% of people that come to know Jesus do so after they reach the age of 18. We got to reach them. If you're a young person today, I'm preaching to you because you got to put your feet in the ground and you say, well, I'm going to make it to heaven no matter what. No matter what, I'm going to make it. No matter what, I'm going to be a no matter what kind of Christian. No matter what kind of forces are pressing me on the outside, on the inside, I'm going to set my feet in the ground and I'm going to say, this is the attitude that I've got to take. No matter what, I'm going to live for Jesus Christ. And so here's some keys to being that no matter what kind of Christian. Number one is this. This comes out of the book of Job, Job chapter 13, verse number 15. And this is what Job says. Though he slay me, yet I will serve him. Now I want to tell you something about chapter 13. Job's life was in a real quandary, okay? And quandary is really not even a good word to use because Job's life was falling apart. But yet Job, a guy who was faithful, a guy who was loyal to God, he passed every test that came his way. And Job's life is really a life that is lived in an exemplary fashion. We can look at it and say, man, Job made so many right decisions. This is the words of his mouth. He says, though he slay me, and that he is in capital letters. That means he's talking about God. He says, though God slay me, I will serve him. For you and I to be a no matter what kind of Christian, we've got to come to the place in our lives where we say, I'm going to serve God no matter what. And that's the attitude that Job took. He says, man, you can take my family, you can take my riches, you can take my health, but it doesn't make me any difference. I'm going to serve you anyway, God. I mean, folks, Job's life had crumbled before his very eyes. In one moment, his entire family was wiped out. In one moment, it was gone. See, that's like getting a leg amputated. And Job says, that's all right, I got another leg. I'm going to serve you anyway, God. I want to tell you something. Christianity today is populated by a bunch of sissies. Job wasn't a sissy. Today we get something comparative to what Job went through, a little hangnail on our finger, and we go, oh, I'm quitting. God doesn't love me. I'm never coming back to church. Nathan was so mean to me. He wouldn't let me play video games. Come on now. We get our feelings hurt over anything. Anything that we might suppose that God has done to us, we just pack up, we put our lip out, and we take off. We say, I'm never coming back, God. I want to tell you something. Christianity is not for sissies. We got to make up our mind, though he slay me, I'm going to serve him. I'm going to do it no matter what. I think in Job's life, there's a couple of things that we need to look at that I really think will help us. Job says, I'm going to serve God even if life seems to be going against me. And I think I'm saying it real gently as it pertains to Job. Folks, have you ever had a season in your life where it seemed like everything just went wrong? I mean, just everything. Just one after another after another. I think Job had this time in his life where it seems as everything is going against me. And it's easy to serve God, folks. I know this from experience. It's easy to serve God when everything's going well, isn't it? Man, when everything's going well and every time you plant a seed, it comes up roses, you know, and you're just going through your rose garden, smelling the roses, you go, oh, life is great. But all of a sudden, whenever something, some minor little setback comes, see, that's whenever you're tested in your faith. That's a little test comes along. And something doesn't go just exactly right. I'm telling you, you can't just pick up and say, I'm leaving Christianity. I'm leaving church. I'm just not going back ever again. You got to make up your mind. I don't care what comes. I'm going to make it in Jesus' name. To serve God on top of that mountain is fun. But I want to tell you something. I've spent more time in the valley serving him than I have on the mountain. How about any of you out there with me? I've had those mountaintop experiences, and I'm thankful for that. But I want to tell you something. Those valley experiences, they create a little character in you. Amen. Something that Job taught us as well is that he was going to serve God even if nobody around him encouraged him to. Do you mind if I just get real honest with you today? Some people seem to really need others to cheer them along in their walk. And now, please don't misunderstand me. I think we all, the Bible tells us to encourage one another. No question about that. But you got to come to a place where you can live without that encouragement and still make it. Because there may come a time in your life whenever nobody's encouraging you to do good, to live right, to walk according to this book. There may come a time whenever nobody even likes you. So why would they encourage you? You got to make up your mind and say, listen, man, I'm going to serve God. I don't care if I get a heaping helping of encouragement or I don't get any. I'm going to serve Him. Job, you want me to tell you how much encouragement Job got? Zero. His friends, man, his friends, it was kind of like they came over and beat him with sticks whenever he was down. Job didn't get any. There's some times in Christianity where it literally feels like you are standing alone. But you got to make up your mind. I'm going to be a no matter what kind of Christian. I'm going to make it. I'm going to serve God. See, like last week, I talked about Joshua making his stand. Has the whole family sitting out in front of him. He says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's the kind of no matter what Christian we've got to be. We're just going to, if I have encouragement, if I don't have encouragement, I'm going to make it in Jesus' name. Next thing I believe we can learn from the story of Job is Job says this, I'm going to serve him even when I don't understand everything that's going on. Because if you've been in Christianity any time at all, you've probably come slap up against a moment in your life where you don't understand what God is doing with your life. Is there anybody that has understood everything God has told you? Because if you're there, I want you to write a book and give me a copy. There's just been so many times in my life whenever I just haven't understood what God was doing. I haven't understood where He was taking me. I just didn't know. And I tell you, whenever you look at the life of Job, you can understand and know that Job is scratching his head and saying, man, I may not understand everything, but I'll tell you this, I'm going to serve Him. Though He slay me, I'm going to serve Him. Abraham was one of those guys. He went out without knowing where he was going to go. And he became the faithful father of many nations. See, it's kind of like this. If you have to know why you're building those arcs, you're probably never going to build an ark. Now, come on. You can write that one down and you can look at it later. There's a lot of truth in that statement. If you have to know why you're building it, you're probably never going to build it. See, it's whenever you don't understand the plans and the purposes of God that you generally build the greatest works for God. One of the things that we're going to begin to see here in this church is a kind of an educational program about missions. Folks, I got to tell you, there are some of the most amazing stories out there today of missionaries in years that have passed that have given us the story of their lives and a story of their missionary journeys. And one of the things we're going to try to do is try to bring those stories to this congregation. Because, folks, I got to tell you, we need to know what men and women have done on the foreign mission fields. It builds a missionary spirit within us as we study and understand their lives and the way they've lived. I can tell you that so many of those writings will tell you this about these missionaries. These missionaries had no idea why God had called them to the place where He had called them. They had no idea what they were doing there, but they served Him faithfully. And the doors were open to them years later, sometimes even decades later, for the gospel to go forth in that community that they were living in, that country that they were serving in. So many of these missionaries, they didn't understand what God was doing, but understand this, the greatest works of God were done in the midst of them not understanding what God was doing. In 1 Kings 19, we read the story of Elijah. Elijah, a great man of God, a great man of anointing and power. But there came a time in Elijah's life where he was kind of down because he had surveyed the entire country that he lived in, and he had come to this conclusion. He had come to the conclusion that he was the only one that had not given in to the world. And at that time, it was Queen Jezebel and King Ahab and this horrible system of worship and false gods and so on and so forth. Elijah had come to this place where he said, man, I am the only one that has not given in to this form of worship and this worshiping of false gods. And Elijah was pretty down. But this is what God says to Elijah in chapter 19. He says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal. So all of a sudden, Elijah comes to this place where he says, wait, I thought I was the only one, and God has reserved 7,000 other people in this country that their knees have not yet bowed to Baal. God revealed to him there were 7,000 that hadn't bowed their knees. Folks, there comes times in our own lives where we feel like we're all alone. You young people that are in public schools and in your families, you may feel like, folks, I got to tell you, in my own family, it feels like I'm the black sheep. I end up being with my family and there's nobody there but me that's a Christian. I can remember one time we were all fixing to eat and everybody's just jumping in to eat, and it was a family reunion. And one of my uncles looked up at me and he said a curse word, but he says, beep. Oh, we should pray, shouldn't we, JD? I said, oh, Galen, if you think we need to pray, I said, I'd be glad to pray. So as I prayed, I cussed a few times just so they'd feel better. I'm just joking. I did not do that. But in my own family, I walk into it and it's like there's nobody there that's saved. But then I find out that I've got this cousin that was my cousin's cousin, and now he's an associate pastor of a church. And I think, man, I didn't even know they had any part of Christianity. See, sometimes it feels like you're all alone. But guess what? There's other of us out there that we've made up our mind. We are going to do whatever it takes. No matter what it takes, we're going to make it. Amen? See, I believe that there's a remnant left. I believe there are true worshipers of God that are out there today that are doing what you and I have to make up our minds that we're going to do. No matter what, we're going to make it. Come to a place, no matter how evil that this world gets, I'm going to make it. I'm going to choose to live a holy life. I'm not going to go along with the flow and ebb of the tide that comes in this nation. Morally, I am going to go against that tide. Whenever it says, hey, it's okay to drink, it's okay to smoke, it's okay to do this, I'm going to go against that tide. It's okay to have sex before you get married. I'm going against that tide. You see, that's what we have to do. We have to raise ourselves up and say, no matter what, I'm going to make it. I choose to live this holy life. See, God has always had a generation. He's always had a people, no matter how dark it may have gotten. The dark ages that you read about in your history books, they were darkened because of the absence of spirituality in so many areas of this globe. But understand, even in the dark ages, God had a people. See, we got to come to a place where we go, you know what? If God is for us, it really doesn't make any difference who's against us. See, your whole school could rise up and say, man, you're one of them Christian nerds. You're kind of weird. You're going to Christian youth camp? That's freaky, man. You go to youth group on Wednesday night? That's even more freaky. And then they find out what church you're going to, and they go, man, those pastors there are really freaky. That is just that you shouldn't do that. See, you may find your family against you. You may find coming to church here is abrasive to your family. You come home, they might not be glad you went to church. But it really doesn't make any difference who's against us if God is for us. The same story about Elijah. You know, one of the things that Elijah's servant seen is he's seen the enemy. He's seen the enemy with his eyes. Elijah seen the hosts of the army of the Lord. Elijah saw God. And folks, what we have to understand is too many times we focus on the problem and we need to focus on the solution. Man, God is for us. Let me say it again. God is for us. God is absolutely, positively, 100% in your corner. He's for you. He's not against you. And we got to make up our minds. I've come too far. I have invested too many years in Christianity to turn back now. I want to read you about another person in the Bible besides Job. I think we can learn a lot about Job, and I could have preached on him the whole morning. But I want to go to John chapter 6, and I want to read verses 66 through 68. And this is a little story that brings us to the Apostle Peter. At that time, he's just disciple Peter. But Jesus had come to a day where some folks had left. They had chosen not to be his disciples. And so that's kind of where we're going to pick up in verse 66. It says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him. He said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I love this statement that Peter gave here. This was a statement of confidence. He says, man, where would we go, Jesus? You're the one. You're the one that holds the keys to eternal life. So for us to be one of those no matter what kind of Christians, your confidence cannot lie in yourself. It can't lie in a world system. It can't lie in a government system. It can't lie in others. It has to be confidence in the Word of God. See, that's where I'm at. I've come to a place that even though I can't see God, I've never touched God, I have confidence in His Word. His Word are the words of eternal life. Go to John chapter 3. Don't go there right now. But the story is of Nicodemus and a conversation he had with Jesus. And that's where we get that famous scripture, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. Nicodemus is a guy who kind of undercover came to Jesus because of his position in the religious community at the time. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, what do I got to do to get eternal life? Because see, that's where you and I are headed. We're not headed to a place of fame. We're not headed to a place of power or fortune. We're headed to eternal life with Jesus Christ. That's where we're headed. We don't want accolades here on this earth, man. We want to get to heaven. That's where I want to get to, is to heaven. And you know what? Today would be okay with me. Today would be okay with me. The Apostle Peter, he's confident that the words of Jesus Christ are eternal life. Confident. It's not the words of Buddha or Muhammad or Hare Krishna or Confucius. It's the words of Jesus. No matter what kind of Christian, you're confidence has to be in this book. It is by faith I believe the words of Jesus. Nicodemus was a, explained to by Jesus that you got to do this and you have to do this and you have to do this for eternal life. Basically, he said, you have to be born again. And Jesus told him how to be born again. So for you to be a no matter what kind of Christian, you got to have confidence in the Word of God. You must be sure that this book is the book that was breathed from the mouth of God. This is it. Now, the world today will tell you that this book is full of error. It'll look back at some of the Old Testament stories and it'll tell you that those are just Jewish fables. That there's absolutely no way whatsoever that the Jewish nation could have crossed the Red Sea while the waters had been parted. It's just physically impossible for that to happen. They'll tell you that this Noah thing and this big ark thing is just all a Jewish fable. That it's just been passed down from one Jewish person to the next Jewish person. And if those Jewish people are anything like Pastor Rick and I, they embellished those stories just a little bit. Seriously. Pastor Rick and Miss Joyce and myself and Renee went camping one time together. We were way up in the mountains in New Mexico. And Pastor Rick caught a fish out of the creek. A cutthroat trout. Actually, the lake that we were fishing in, the state record cutthroat trout came out of that. And Pastor Rick and I have told this story over and over and over. And you know that story? That fish would probably weigh about 6 or 8 pounds and was probably about 3 foot long. And several months ago, we were going through some old photos at our house. And I pulled up that photo of him standing there. And man, he had a whole bunch of hair, and it was dark. And he's holding that fish, and that fish was probably about 12 inches at the most. It was 12 inches. And I said, man, I remember that fish being a lot bigger than that. I thought me and you both had to carry it to the truck. It was how big it was. So I burned that photo so you don't have to worry about it anymore. We can tell that story however much we want to. See, they'll tell you that the Jewish families that it passes down from one generation to the next kind of embellished it a little bit by little bit by little bit until this story got to be where the flood was over the whole world. They'll tell you that there are errors in this book right here. They'll tell you that science has proven that the earth is way more than 6,000 years old. Because see, the Bible tells us it's about 6,000. The Bible tells us 6,000, the world, because we have carbon dating, and carbon dating could never be wrong. It says that the world is billions and billions and billions and billions and billions and billions and even more billions of years old. And so they'll get you thinking that this book is all wrong. You've got to make up your mind that there is nothing wrong in this book. It is a book without error. Because you are basing your eternity on this book and the words of Jesus Christ. You have to be sure, because if you're not sure, I'll tell you what'll happen. You'll fall away one of these days. You'll go, wait a minute, you know that thing with the ark, that thing with the children of Israel going across dry land, that's probably not true. These words Jesus probably spoke are not true either. But Peter, he says, let me tell you something, there's no place to go because Jesus, your words are the words of eternal life. Peter had it going on. Are you with me? Peter had it going on. There's all kinds of people out there that like to disprove the existence of God. Little story about an atheist who was telling a little boy that he'd give him a dollar if he could show him where God was. And man, you just don't want to mess with kids because kids will get you. So this atheist said, for this dollar, if you could show me where God's at, I'll give you this dollar. Little boy says, I'll tell you what, I'll give you $2 if you can show me where God isn't. Come on now. You see, that's the surety that we've got to have in our heart, because there are forces that are out there that are at work that are going to try to get you to not be sure about God's word. Peter was sure. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 10, this is a declaration that the Apostle Paul makes. He says this. He says, But we have these treasures in earthly vessels. Okay? We have these treasures in earthly vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. It says here, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. Paul says, it doesn't matter what you are going through, just go through. I'm telling you, there are circumstances that you can get in the middle of. If you will allow them, they will crush you. They will crush you. There are people today that have all kinds of emotional problems, literally locked up in psychiatric wards all over the United States. And one of the reasons is because they got into a situation and all kinds of troubles began to press down on them. The Apostle Paul says, man, listen to me. It doesn't make any difference what you're going through. Just go through. And as Christians, that's what we got to have. We got to have that attitude of, man, no matter what, I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it. Hard pressed on every side, but I'm not crushed. You know why I'm not crushed? You know why I'm going to go through? Because Jesus said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Hello. He also says, we are perplexed but not in despair. We're in difficult situations, but I've got a feeling everything's going to be all right. You ever had that feeling? Let me tell you something. That feeling doesn't just come because you're chewing on some double bubble. See, whenever you're in the midst of one of those situations, one of those difficult situations, you can't just put a piece of gum in your mouth and go, that tastes pretty good. That's sour apple. I think everything's going to be good. Give me another piece of gum. Come on, now I'm being silly, but a lot of times that's what we think. We can just go buy some prescription. We can go talk to some shrink somewhere and it's just going to be okay. I'm telling you that the reason it's going to be okay is because we have focused our sights on what this book right here says. It says that we are more than conquerors. It says we're the apple of His eye. We are the head and not the tail. We are the chosen generation. That's what it says. And I care less about what kind of problems that I might interface with as I go through this life. God is going to be with me. And because of that, I can stand up and say, wait a minute. Everything's going to be all right. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Because this book tells me everything's going to be all right. It tells me. I just got this feeling. You know, my wife and I deal with this illness that she has. Yesterday we went to the picnic. Praise God. We had a couple of good hours there and she's paid the price for it. She's home today. She had pain all night long with this stupid stuff. But let me just tell you something. Even though we battled this disease, I'll tell you this. And it is ingrained in the center of who I am. Everything is going to be all right. Paul says, persecuted but not forsaken. Persecuted but not forsaken. Go back to that scripture. He's never going to leave us, never going to forsake us. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Paul says, cast down but not destroyed. Cast down but not destroyed. Can I give you a secret here? And y'all, please don't tell too many people this. Because I've kind of held on to this for many, many years of my Christian walk. The secret to being one of those no matter what kind of Christians, you know, those Christians that we're going to make it in Jesus' name. This is one of the secrets. It's getting up one more time than you've been knocked down. That's the secret. Some of y'all go, oh, I thought he was going to give us a good one. That is a good one. Because I want to tell you, cast down but not destroyed. This world that we live in has the ability to knock us down a whole lot. It does. It has the ability to just knock us down, knock us down, knock us down. I've been around kids before, and their lives just seem to be one perpetual boxing mat. They go home, and their parents just, they treat them in ways that kids should never be treated. The kids just seem never to be able to get a break, and this is one of the things that I always wanted to instill in them. Just get up one more time than you've been knocked down. That's the way you are successful in walking with Jesus Christ. Just one more time. Just, I'm not talking about 15 times more. Just once more, get up whenever you've been knocked down. In other words, basically what you're doing to the world is you're saying this. Say, listen, man, I don't care what you throw at me. You will not keep me down. So now that was the Apostle Paul. We talked about Peter, but now I want to talk about John. You know, John, he's the guy that wrote, he was the one loved by Jesus. See, that's in John's gospel. He was the one loved by Jesus. And Jesus loved John in a different way, perhaps, than he loved the rest of the disciples. Because we know that whenever Jesus was on the cross, he looked down at John standing next to his mother. And he said, John, that's your mom. Mom, that's your son right there. Because Jesus was checking out, you see. And Jesus' dad, Joseph, had already been checked out. So Jesus was a caretaker of his mother. And now that Jesus was going, we know that John literally became the son of Mary. Jesus loved John in a different way. Because he didn't do that to Peter. Peter was off doing stupid stuff. But John was there with him. And so you kind of wonder, you know, how did John make it? You know, how did, because this is what I know. I know whenever I get to heaven, I am going to look around so that I can shake Peter's hand. Peter has helped me probably more than any one of the apostles. Because Peter was stupid all the time. But he still did it. Are y'all with me? I mean, Peter still did it, man. He did it for the kingdom. I know Peter made it. He was one of those guys that just got it in his heart. I'm going to be a no matter what kind of Christian. I'm going to make it in Jesus' name. Paul was another. I want to shake Paul's hand. Paul's there. With me, Paul is there. I want to hear some more stories about Paul. Paul had some stories, man. Shipwrecked, beaten, flogged, stoned, you name it. I want to hear them stories. But now John, how did he make it? How did he come to be that guy that he was a no matter what kind of Christian, I'm going to make it? Here's one of John's secrets. Okay, y'all ready? This is Revelation chapter 1. And I have absolutely no idea. It's verse number 9. That's where I'm going to start reading. Verse number 9. It says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, this next verse is how I believe John did it. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet. And so now John, right here, is going into the revelation that Jesus Christ gave him about the end of the world, the end times. John says here at the beginning of verse number 10, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I want to tell you something, folks. That is a key to making it. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. How many of y'all know that all the days are the Lord's? So I want to tell you something. You and I got to learn to walk. We got to learn to walk according to the Spirit's direction. We got to be people who learn this. It's not by might. It's not by power. But it is by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Folks, this morning, we had a worship team up here that came and they led us in worship. But I'm going to tell you something, that the Church of Jesus Christ is so lacking today. And I'm not picking on us. I'm just picking on the church, period. The church is lacking people that are true worshipers of God. True worshipers. Do you know the Bible tells us that to be a true worshiper of God, you're going to have to worship Him in spirit. And too often I come into this place and I'm worshiping Him in flesh. Come on. I'm just being honest. I'll go through the motions. I'll sing the songs. I'll raise my hands and I'll say, thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. But I want to tell you something. There is a big difference. Whenever I come into this place and whenever I lift my hands, it is spirit-led worship. We got to learn to worship Him in spirit. John says, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day. True worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. We got to learn to walk according to the Spirit. You know, I talked about faith experiences last Wednesday night in our Bible study. And that a lot of times, these experiences that kind of build our faith, you know, where we kind of have an experience that is based totally and wholly upon faith in the voice, the Word of God. Amen? Where you go, God spoke to me, so I launched out and I did this. You know, and I mean, Noah had a faith experience, folks. He had never seen rain before. Rain had never fallen anywhere. God says it's going to rain, and it's going to rain heap big rain. Rain is going to cover the entire face of the planet, and I want you to build a boat. You see, Noah launched out in faith. He said, God's word came to me and said, build an ark, and I built it. And I want to tell you something. It was a good thing he built it because it not only saved him his own backside, but it saved his family as well. It was just a faith experience. Can you imagine what it was like that day whenever that ark began to move free from all of the things that had held it down to the floor of the earth? All of a sudden it started rising, and Noah says, man, I am so glad that I obeyed the word of God. I imagine whenever he looked around at his sons and his daughter-in-laws and his wife, and you know, he realized the significance of the event that was taking place. I imagine that he was moved in his spirit because he had been faithful. He had walked by faith, not by sight. You see, you and I, we have to have faith experiences like that, where the Word of God tells us to do something and we do it. And then we see the results. I challenged the congregation last Wednesday night to not have faith experiences like once every month or once every 3 weeks or once every 8 weeks, but have faith experiences every day. Every day. We ought to have some experience in our lives where we are walking by faith every day. And I challenged them. I said, Go someday next week, or go in between now and next Wednesday and just pray this prayer. God, just send me to pray for somebody. I just want to be your hands. I want to be your mouth. I want to pray for somebody that needs prayer here in this community. And I said, now don't cop out and, you know, go to Brother Nathan and say, Pastor Nathan, I just really feel that I need to pray for you. I said, I'll tell you what God will do. He'll send you to some stranger down at Piggly Wiggly in the cucumber section that you've never met before. You have no idea who it is. And you say, I want you to go over there and pray for that person. And I want you to pray. Usually what he does, he tells you to pray for somebody specifically. I remember one time being directed to a lady. Almost the same scenario. It wasn't in a cucumber section and it wasn't at Piggly Wiggly. But the Lord told me to pray for her cancer. I go, God, what if she doesn't have cancer? I really look stupid. And I looked at her, and I got to be very honest with you. She didn't look like she had cancer. She looked like a picture of health. And so I went a couple of more aisles around, and I thought, man, she's going to go check out, and I'm going to miss my opportunity. I just know it. Please check out quick. I'll be if I wasn't walking down the aisle, and here she comes right down my aisle, and she just... her eyes just fixed. I said, okay. So I stopped her and I said, ma'am, I know this sounds insane. But a few minutes ago, the Lord spoke to me over there on the other side of the store, and he told me to pray for you. And I just want to be obedient. And I said, I don't know if you believe in this, but I would just really like to pray for you. And he specifically told me to pray for your cancer. And the second I said that, she began to weep, just instantaneously. And she said 3 days ago she was diagnosed with cancer. And she says, I haven't known what to do. I haven't known where to turn. The doctors are doing all the things they're going to do, but I am, she said, I haven't even slept since that diagnosis. And I said, well, I just want to pray for you. And I prayed for her, and I'm telling you, I prayed a prayer that I believe was penned in heaven. It was not my words, it was the words of the Spirit. And I prayed it over her life, and I encouraged her to get involved with a ministry somewhere that could really be a support and a lift to her, and believe God for healing in her body. I have no idea what happened to that lady, but I believe this. I believe I was walking by faith. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I'm telling you, if we are going to be Christians that make up our minds to be, no matter what, I'm going to make it, we got to follow these people's lead that I've just talked about in this sermon. Because I'm going to tell you, every once in a while, I just kind of get shook, because it's not even really fear. It's just concern that one of my kids or grandkids might not make it to heaven. I'm telling you. I mean, I'll just share this with you. Just a few days ago, my middle son, Corey, I just got this burden, and I don't think he's walking away from the Lord or anything like that, but I was just thinking, and I just said, it would kill me. And so I just began to pray for Corey. I just began to say, God, man, you got to keep him. You got to keep him. And I can remember the militant kind of prayer I was praying over his life. And then I went to Cody, and I prayed for his family. And then I came to Jalen and Clinton, and I prayed for them. I just covered my whole family with prayer. And I can tell you that day, whenever I was praying, that there were things that I vocalized that I had never even thought. Come on. I'd never even thought. And I believe that it was a Spirit-led prayer. But I couldn't think of anything in my life at that moment that would be more distressing than to see one of my kids not make it, one of my grandkids not make it. And so as a father, as a grandfather, I'm going to do whatever it takes as it falls to me, I'm going to do whatever it takes to make sure my family is steadfast, is there. But how many of y'all know that my family doesn't just end with my four kids and my two grandkids? And you know, I've got a family that's sitting in this congregation right now. I mean, I look at Bill and Karen, and these people are like special to me. They started coming here just on vacations coming up here. And we knew they were sweet people then. We didn't know that Bill was as ornery as he is, but you know, they've moved up here, and they're such blessings. And I've fallen in love with the Strongs. I mean, we got Dan and his family coming, and Dan, you know, I had no idea you lived down in Georgia in that foreign country. And you know, with his kids and his family, you know, we just invited Nathan to come here. You know, he feels like he's my grandson. But I look around the room, and I mean, Jose and Ella, they were here whenever I came in the door here. And we had a kindred spirit immediately, because she fixes tamales. I just fell in love with them. I think I was in love with Ella's food before I was in love with Jose, but I don't know what I would do. I mean, Jose got hurt in an accident, cutting a tree down, and I mean, it scared the liver out of me. You guys are my family, and I don't know what it would be like that whenever the roll call is given in heaven that one of you shouldn't make it. We got a whole group of young people back here that, man, you guys have come from so many different backgrounds. So many of your parents aren't even here with you. But this church, this pastor loves you guys. I wouldn't even know how to handle the idea that they might not make it. And so this morning, this is what I'm saying to you. Dig your feet in the ground and say, no matter what, I'm going to make it. No matter what, I'm going to live this life. Because I promise you this, there's a million and one things that can come against you as you make this journey to that final prize that the Apostle Paul talks about. And it's going to take an attitude deep in your spirit that says, I am going to make it no matter what, in Jesus' name. Clinton, if you'll come and help me close this. I want to be very specific this morning as we pray. And I don't mean to embarrass anybody, but I will tell you this as a personal testimony. There have been times in my Christian walk, and now that's about 34 years now and a little extra, where, just honest, I have not had this kind of attitude. I've just kind of been floating along. Things come against me, and I tell you, there's actually been times, even as a minister, where I've come home from ministry, and I've told my wife, I said, I'm quitting the ministry. I'm quitting. I'm going to go get my tools out of the garage, and I'm going to go back to mechanicking because I'm quitting the ministry. There's been times whenever I have literally said this. I'm not completely sure if I meant it 100%, but I was real close to meaning it. I've said I hate the ministry. Now, I'm just being honest with you. There's been times whenever if you'd have given me a nickel, I would have probably turned my back on the Lord because things just got that tough. But it's been a lot of years since that's happened. Because there was a time just in the distant past that I came up with this idea. I said, no matter what, God, I'm going to make it. And no matter what, I'm staying in the ministry. I don't care if people are mean. I don't care if they're ugly. I don't care if they kick me out. I'm going to stay where you have plugged me in Jesus' name. And I took this attitude of no matter what, I'm going to be a Christian. No matter what, I'm going to make it. And I'm going to tell you something. Whenever y'all get to heaven, you better come and look me up because I will be there in Jesus' name. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. You guys are going to be driving around to heaven. You're going to be, hey, there's my goofy pastor's house. Look, he made it. He told me he was going to make it. He made it. But I promise you, nobody's going to make it unless they get this kind of attitude. Because the Bible tells us, the prophetic word of God says that there is going to be a falling away. Men and women that don't have this kind of resolution inside of their heart, they're going to fall away. They're going to just come to a place where they just say, I'm not doing it anymore. I'm just going to go live a life outside of this. And so this morning, this is what we're going to do. I feel like that there are perhaps some people in this room that may have been where I was at a few years ago. That you may have been just, you know, this close to just calling it quits. The world pressing in on you. I understand that. Just a hair's breadth from just saying, I want to quit. And that's the individuals I want to pray for this morning. So if that's you, In just a moment, we're going to open these altars up, and we're just going to pray over you. We're just going to say, Father, encourage them, strengthen them, Father, by the strength and the power of your might, Lord God. Let them get inside of their spirit this can-do attitude. I'm never going to quit attitude. No matter what it takes, I'm going to make it in Jesus' name. See, we're going to pray that over your life. But now wait a minute. That's for people that just, you know, you're just right there, and you're just saying, man, I could throw in the towel today. Wouldn't make me any difference. But I really believe that in between there and perhaps where some of you are, that you've already got this attitude. You've just said, man, I'm making it. I've invested way too much in this. I'm never quitting. I've got a no matter what kind of attitude. In between that individual is just right there about ready to throw in the towel, and that individual has got that attitude already, I believe that there is room for all of us to be prayed for. Because you know what I said? I said that even the very elect will be deceived and led astray. They will be part of this falling away. So this is what I'm thinking. I'm thinking I would really love to have someone praying for me. Even though I've got this in my head, a hard head, man. I've got it. I'm going through no matter. If I can dig through all that garbage to find a retainer, folks, I'm going to tell you something. I can do whatever it takes to make it to heaven. So perhaps we could just pray for one another. Regardless of where you are on that scale, whether you're just really low this morning and you just feel like throwing in the towel, or whether you're just one that says, man, I've already made up my mind. We all need to be encouraged. We all need to be strengthened with the power of His might. We all need to do, having done all of these things, we all need to stand in Jesus' name. And so this is what I'm going to ask. If you feel comfortable today, I'm going to ask you just to get out of your seat and come to the altar. And we're going to pray for one another around the altar. Would you do that? Just come on, man, right now. Wherever you're sitting, just come. Because we're just going to pray for everybody. Because I think everybody needs encouragement. Everybody needs prayer. And this is what we're going to pray. Dalton, this is what we're going to pray, man. We're going to pray that Jesus here gets this no matter what kind of attitude, I'm going to make it to heaven. Because see, I want Jesus in heaven. I want Dalton in heaven. Dalton, I even want your brother in heaven. Even all the bad things that he tells me you've done. No. Okay, never mind. See, I want Ron there. And I want Dan there. I want Richard there. I want everybody there. So can we just pray for one another? So just look around you. If there's somebody close to you, that is your designated prayer person. And you're going to pray for that individual. Let's encourage one another. Let's pray over one another. And more than anything, pray this spirit into one another. A no matter what spirit. No matter what. Father, in the name of Jesus, you see the lives that are standing here at this altar, Lord God, and I know that you are moved.